Man, so good to see everyone here this morning. I want to welcome everyone. Also, I want to welcome those of you who are tuning in live. As you guys can see, today we're beginning a new series. And really, I want to begin today by asking you a question. Does anyone know what happens at 212 Fahrenheit? Yes, water begins to boil. Now, I want to turn this into a question that's more personal for us today. What is your boiling point? In other words, what is it that makes you angry? Think about that for a moment. For those of you who are Marvel fans, what is it that makes you Hulk out? Right? To where you just become absolutely enraged. While you're thinking about that this morning, you know, the word contagious has really become a very popular word in our culture today because of the very contagious coronavirus, right? But you know, there's something else that's really as contagious as the coronavirus, if not more. And that is anger. Our anger can be very contagious. One person's anger triggers someone else's anger. In fact, some of you this morning, and some of you who are watching online this morning, may be sitting next to a carrier. Now, don't look at that individual. Don't point at them or recognize them this morning. But you may be sitting next to someone who's a carrier. Someone who gets very, very angry at times. And well, that can cause you to become angry. That can set you off because that's the way anger works. If you're not careful, that person who gets angry at you can trigger your anger. And if you don't believe that's true, sometimes just get on the internet and go to Facebook. And you know, Facebook will oftentimes have different articles that you can read. And I'm not telling you to read the article, just skip down to the comments section. Because that's where the angry people live. In fact, a couple of weeks ago, David Barnes and I, we were talking about how he had somehow joined this SEC football group, and down in the comments, he was talking about how angry people were. And he said, man, he said, it made me angry at times as I would read those comments. And that's the point. You can't stay in an area like that. You can't stay in the comments very long where people are constantly fuming and venting, because what will end up happening is it will make you angry as well, because anger is contagious. Aristotle said over 2,000 years ago, anybody can become angry. That's easy. But to be angry with the right person and to the right degree at the right time and for the right purpose and in the right way, that's not easy. And some of you may be sitting there this morning thinking to yourself, man, that's exactly right. I mean, Aristotle nailed it. And really, that's the type of person I want to be. I want to be the type of person that gets angry for the right reason and in the right way. And if that's how you feel this morning, listen, you're in the right place. Now, there may be some of you who are thinking about this lesson and you're thinking, well, man, this is kind of a waste to be here today. I really don't struggle with anger. And you're just in denial. And so you're in the right place too. Because at some point, each and every one of us deal with anger. Some of you may have even embarrassed yourself with the way you've handled anger in the past at work or at school or maybe around your friends, maybe even at church. And so it's to the point, because of the way you kind of blow up at times, to where people don't want to be around you. Maybe some of you are in a marriage and it's cold and there hadn't been a whole lot of closeness in weeks, maybe months, possibly even years. And, well, deep below the surface is really an anger issue. Some of you may be so angry at politicians, at the news media, at people on social media, that your response, the way you have responded in anger towards these individuals or these particular communities has been destroying your witness. You could actually be losing your influence as a follower of Jesus because of your anger and your response. And so in this study, we're going to be talking about how we can tackle really one of the greatest challenges of our day. And we're going to do this by starting off this series by turning to James chapter 1. If you've got your Bibles, just go ahead and be flipping there with me. While you're looking there, you need to understand that the book of James was written to followers of Jesus who were experiencing incredible pressure in their society. Many of them had lost their jobs. They had lost their homes. They were separated from their families. And all of them were facing uncertain futures. And so there was a lot of frustration and fear and anxiety and disappointment. And so notice what James, the half-brother of Jesus, writes to them. Look at verse 19, and this is applicable for us today. He says, "My dear," what church? "Brothers and sisters." Now we don't have to go any further here, because I think what James says right off at the very start, from the very beginning, is so important. He is reminding them that, listen guys, you are family. You ever done that with your kids? You ever played that card, mom and dad? Julie and I have. Our kids at times, man, they start going at it. And I mean, it gets to the point where your kids are just constantly arguing that it absolutely wears you out. And you get to the point to where you say, "Hey, this is your brother." Or, "Hey, this is your sister." In other words, you may be right, but the relationship is more important than being right. In other words, the relationship matters more. And that's what James is saying here. He's saying your relationship matters more, your family. And then he goes on to give this command. He says, take note of this. Everyone should be, and let's all say the underline part of this scripture together. Everyone should be, what church? Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Now, don't you wish you'd have given us some qualifiers here? I mean, I really do. I mean, I wish that James would have said, "Look, I want you to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry, unless the person you're dealing with is a jerk." Unless the person you're dealing with is rude to you. Unless that person cuts you off in traffic. Unless that person is on the other side of the political aisle. Unless that person is rooting for a different sports team. Unless that person thinks differently on this issue than you do. But he doesn't. He says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And then he goes on to tell us why. He says, because anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. In other words, human anger does not give us the kind of life that God wants for us. Listen, a life of rage doesn't allow us to have the kind of marriage, the kind of family, the kind of neighborhood, the kind of community that God wants us to have. And so James gives us a very easy to understand, but very challenging to practice solution for anger. And I'm telling you, the first thing that he mentions here, if we would put it into practice, man, it would save us a lot of relational damage. Here's the first thing he says: reflect before you react. He says, be quick to what, church? To listen. You see, one of the greatest remedies for anger is delay. Before we speak, before we react, before we type, we need to take the time to reflect. In other words, we don't need to respond impulsively, and that's what we're tempted to do, right? Someone says something ugly to us, or we start reading in the comment section, and it's like, ooh, and so, man, we just start impulsively typing something to get even, to lash out. Or maybe we say something impulsively and lash out. We need to think it through first. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 11 says, fools vent their anger, but the wise quietly, what, church? Hold it back. In other words, if we want to be wise, at times we just need to chill out. We need to wait before we react. Because the longer we wait, the better our temper gets. That's why oftentimes you'll hear people say, listen, count to 10 when you get angry. Or take a deep breath. Or look, you just need to sleep on this. You ever done that before? You ever been really fuming and really angry? And I'm going to let them have it. And you go to bed and you wake up the next morning and it's like you have a totally different perspective. It's like, man, I'm really not even that angry anymore. And maybe if you type something out, you just kind of rip it up. I'm not even gonna worry about it. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 27 says, the one who has knowledge uses words with restraint, and whoever has understanding is even tempered. That's a great point. The more we understand, the more understanding we will be. But you see, it requires listening in order to understand, right? You know, anger has been called the most baffling emotion, the most confusing emotion, and the reason why is because most of the time, very rarely is it our first genuine emotion, right? But since we don't know how to handle that first genuine emotion, we jump over to anger. We jump over to what's called the second emotion. But really all anger is like the smoke detector in your home. How many of you have ever put something in the oven and you forgot to time it? I do that all the time. Like, I'll put a piece of toast in the oven to toast it. I'll put it on boil and I'll stick it in there. And I have every intentions of watching it, but something comes up. And before too long, I've burned the toast. But you burn something, right? It catches on fire and the smoke rises and the smoke detector goes off and it makes this loud, annoying noise. But the problem's not the smoke detector, right? The problem is the toast. It's burning in the oven. It's another problem. It's a detector telling us that something else is wrong, and that's what anger does. It's the second emotion. It's telling us that something is wrong and it needs our attention. There are three primary emotions that really leads us to anger, and you may want to write these down, hurt, frustration, and fear. Let me give you a few scenarios. Let's say that you are struggling financially. And man, you are short with your kids, you're short with your spouse, you're short with people at work. I mean, you're just angry all the time. Now, what's the real problem? Fear. Right? Maybe you're afraid you're going to lose your house. Maybe you're afraid you're going to lose your car. Maybe you're afraid that you're going to have to file bankruptcy and your credit is going to be destroyed. But instead of dealing with that fear, instead of voluntarily talking about being scared, which makes us seem weak, right? Or at least in our minds, that's how we perceive it, which makes us seem weak. We jump to the second emotion, which is anger. Or maybe your spouse is angry at you. Maybe you forgot your anniversary. Or maybe you've been critical of your spouse lately. You know, the yard just hadn't been done right, and the cooking's been off, didn't like that meal, and maybe you're critical about the way they dress or about the way they look, and so your spouse is angry at you. Why? Because underneath all of that is hurt. They feel untreasured, unloved, unappreciated. And so they're angry. But really it stems from hurt. People seem to be angry at institutions and organizations these days. I'm angry at the school district. And I'm angry at the government. And I'm angry at the church. I'm just so angry. Well, what's going on? We're frustrated, right? We're frustrated because everything is not the way it used to be. We're angry because there hasn't been a cure found yet. We're angry because of, you know, the fact we've got to wear masks, got to social distance, got to hand sanitize everything. We're frustrated. And we're angry because life's not turning out like we envisioned it. We see that anger stems from frustration. Sometimes people talk about how angry they are at God because of some tragedy or an illness that's taken the life of one of their loved ones, but what's really going on? They're hurt. They're broken and ravaged by grief and crushed by their loss. And their initial emotion put them on tilt so badly that they jump to the second emotion and they vent on God. They're angry at God. Well, James says that we could minimize so much anger if we would reflect before we react. What's really going on here? Is it fear? Is it hurt? Is it frustration? Before we speak, before we start raging, we need to reflect and we need to be quick to listen. Let me ask you a question. Has anyone ever left a relationship in anger because they were truly listened to? No, we leave and get angry because we feel cut off and we feel misunderstood, right? And so think about this. What would every one of our relationships look like if we were quick to listen? And we sought to understand the situation and what's underneath it, what's underneath the surface, what's really going on. Well, here's the second piece of the solution James gives us. Restrain your remarks. Go back to verse 19. Not only are we to be quick to listen, we are to be slow to what? To speak and slow to get angry. Now, that sounds very simple, but the truth is it's like trying to hold a beach ball under the water, right? I mean, eventually it's gonna pop up. We can't keep it down very long. And the reason that anger is so difficult is because anger is this physiological reaction that takes place in our bodies, right? Where the adrenaline starts flowing and the heart starts beating faster and our blood pressure starts rising and we, listen to me, feel empowered to act. And the angrier we feel, the more empowered we feel. And the more empowered we feel, the more difficult it is to hold back that anger. Research shows ventilating on other people is actually fun, and it makes us feel good and feel powerful when we do that. But they've also come up with another discovery through this research, and this may shock some of you, but people don't enjoy getting ventilated on. Let me ask you a question this morning, and I just want you to kind of imagine this scenario in your mind, but let's say you have someone who has been cut off in traffic. And they are so angry, they're so frustrated, and so they drive up to the person who cut them off, they roll down their window, and they start yelling and cursing and giving all kinds of hand gestures. You ever seen that happen before? No. Maybe it's happened to you. But let me ask you this question. Have you ever seen someone who is ventilated on roll down their window and say to the person who has just yelled at them and cursed them, have you ever heard them say, "Thank you so much. You have really touched me deeply. I tell you what, I am going to do everything within my power to be a better driver because of you. Thank you so much for yelling at me and cursing me. That's exactly what I needed." How many of you have ever seen that happen? The opposite, right? I mean, someone starts yelling and then they start yelling back because anger is contagious. Letting it fly, venting, is not an effective way to manage anger because it creates more anger. And so the truth is, we manage anger better when we are slow to speak, slow to become angry, and we don't recklessly vent. Proverbs share some really good nuggets with us. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 28 says, "Even fools are thought to be wise if they what? They keep silent. And discerning if they what, church? If they hold their tongues." Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19 says, too much talk leads to what? Leads to sin. And so be sensible and keep your mouth what? Keep your mouth shut. Some of you may be thinking, "Well, Slate, that sounds great, but I just can't do that. I mean, when I'm upset, I can't control it. I mean, you just don't understand. This is who I am. This is the way I am. I cannot control my anger. I mean, it just rises up with me and I just absolutely explode." And I'm here to tell you this morning, yes, you can. Because anger is a choice. But so oftentimes, we choose not to control it. We don't want to control it. Because as we said, it feels good, right? But we can. Case in point, how many of you have ever gotten in an argument with your spouse, or maybe you've been yelling at the kids and someone from church calls, or maybe your boss calls and so you got to answer it and you pick up the phone, you go, "Hello." You've just been yelling at your spouse or your kids and all of a sudden, man, you turn it off that quickly. "Hello, how are you?" "Oh, I'm doing great. Kids are doing wonderful." We can control it. Now, some of you may be thinking, "Well, Slate, I'm so glad you did this lesson today, but really this isn't a problem for me. I mean, I am known for restraining my anger." And maybe you don't explode, and maybe you don't throw things, but let me say this morning, anger may take many forms. Maybe you're manipulative. You express your anger by becoming the victim, by getting people to side with you because you please just feel sorry for me. Or maybe you use sarcasm. You're sarcastic. You make critical and sarcastic comments, making the other person feel foolish. Or maybe you're the passive aggressive type that just gets in those little digs, those little jabs that you don't even own up to. Or maybe your weapon of choice is the silent treatment, which is one of the cruelest expressions of anger in close relationships. So maybe you don't have a short fuse that leads to a big explosion, but maybe you're more of a silent assassin. You don't make much noise, but you still deeply hurt and harm others. Well, here's our last solution that James gives us. Remember the results. What does he say back in verse 20? He says, human anger does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, don't misunderstand me this morning. I'm not saying that anger is a sin. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, Paul says, in your what, church? In your anger, do not sin. It's okay to be angry, but do not sin. I mean, even God Himself, we see in Scripture, became angry over 250 different times. But here's the deal. God has a righteous kind of anger that flows from His justice, the kind that hates evil. And here's the deal. You and I were created in His image. You and I were also wired to have feelings of anger at times. Even Jesus, when He lived on this earth as a man, there were times when He got angry, right? Remember the story where He goes into the temple and man, He's flipping over tables and He's scattering money and driving out those animals because the religious leaders had allowed the people to be taken advantage of as they were coming to exchange their money and as they were buying animals for the temple sacrifices. But here's the thing. He turned over the tables. He didn't strike and turn over the people. Sometimes anger is a positive thing. It energizes us to do what's right. I mean, it should make us angry over rape and child abuse, human trafficking, racism, The scamming of older people, violence. I mean, if those things don't make you angry, then maybe your heart has grown apathetic. There are times when we should get angry. Mad Mothers Against Drunk Driving was formed by a mother who was mad because someone had gotten behind the wheel intoxicated, but instead she channeled her anger and she did something positive instead of something reckless and impulsive. Well, James warns us that anger, not focused in the right way, with the right motives, with the right control, does not produce the righteousness that God desires, and there are many negative consequences. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 2 says, an angry person stirs up what, church? Conflict. And a hot-tempered person commits many what? Many sins. I love what Will Rogers once said, people who fly into rage seldom make a good landing. It's pretty good. And it's right on the money, right? An angry person drives a wedge between people. Mismanaged anger hurts families. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 29 says, the fool who provokes his family to anger and resentment will finally have nothing worthwhile left. How many families have been destroyed by mismanaged anger? Well, all we have to do is look at our society today. 1,700 people are killed every year on the roads because of traffic conflict. We even have a term for it today, road rage. One violent crime is committed every 24 seconds. A murder every 30 minutes. And it's not just violence. Mismanaged anger plays a role in virtually every divorce. And parents who don't know how to manage anger will often wound their children, who will often grow up and repeat those same patterns and have mismanaged anger with their children. And so it's no wonder that James says our anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. And so what do? What steps do we take when we start to get to that boiling point and we're boiling over? He says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. You know, as we close out this morning, each and every one of us, because of our sin, we deserve the wrath of God. But because God loved us so much, as we just sang just a moment ago, God sent His Son to die and take our place, to take upon the penalty of our sins upon Himself. This morning, if you've never given your life to Jesus, you've never put on Christ in baptism, Acts chapter 22, verse 16, having your sins completely washed away. Listen, we would love to talk to you. We would love to study with you. We would love to tell you about the freedom that you can have in Jesus Christ. Or if there's someone here this morning who needs prayers, you can come up and you can put prayers up on our cross. Or if it's more public and you want the prayers of the church, you can come up this morning and one of our elders will come up and pray for you. But whatever the case may be, if you have a need this morning, won't you come as we stand and sing?